And I invite you to join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, you might be preparing all of our hearts this morning for me as I speak and for all of us as we hear your word, that we might hear the words of Jesus. And Lord, by your Spirit, would you transform our hearts that we might love one another with the love that you've shown us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, we've been working through the last few weeks through chapter 24 and chapter 25 of Matthew's Gospel. And these chapters are all about Jesus coming in power to establish his kingdom. And if you know anything about the calendar, the church calendar, this time is called Advent, right? It's the time when we remember that Christ is coming again. So we remember at Christmas time, his coming 2,000 years ago. And during this season of Advent, we remember that he's promised to come again. So it's fitting that the church calendar and actually where we're up to in Matthew's Gospel have aligned for us. But what kicks this all off is Jesus' disciples, they ask him a question. What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus basically says, look, a lot needs to happen before then. It's going to be hard. Many of you will be persecuted. Some of you will be thrown into prison. Some of you will be put to death. You'll have people putting up their hands saying, I'm the Messiah. I'm the Messiah. Or there's the Messiah out there in the inner rooms or in the wilderness. But the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world, says Jesus, and then the end will come. And so he tells a whole bunch of stories about how that amount of time that's going to elapse, it might be a really long period of time that you'll need to wait. Well, what do we get on with while we're waiting for Jesus' return? Jesus tells a bunch of stories. He tells a story about an owner of a house, not knowing the time of night that the thief is going to come in, so he keeps watch. And he tells another story about a servant, and the master goes away and says, you're in charge of caring for the other servants. And while the master's away, he decides, I'm going to beat the servants and drink with drunkards and all the rest of it. Don't do that. Then the story of 10 young women, 5 who have oil enough to last through the night and 5 who don't. 5 were prepared, 5 weren't. So when the master came, they were off buying oil and they missed the bridegroom's coming. And in the next story, we've got servants entrusted with gold, 5, 2, and 1. 2 of them double the master's wealth and 1 of them just buries it in the ground and does nothing. There's stories about waiting for the master's return, who could be away a long time, and that while he's away, being diligent, being watchful, industrious in his work, prepared for his return, which in these stories is always imminent. We know he's away for a long time, but his return is imminent. Now the last story. And this story skips the waiting part and goes straight to the point. Christ will come. Christ will come. And when he comes, he's coming as king and judge. And at that time, he's going to separate the people of the world into those that are his. He's going to separate them into the sheep and the goats. And don't worry, I'm not saying anything about the people who sit on this side, the people who sit on that side, okay? It could be the sheep and the goats, don't worry. But they are on his right and his left, okay? And they're separated into sheep and goats. And, you know, you may not have been around church a lot, or perhaps you've been around a long time, or you may have read the Gospel of Matthew before, or perhaps not recently, but in it, Jesus tells us how we become one of his people. And it's not the things that we do. Actually, in chapter 18, he tells the story of a servant who owes this stupidly massive debt. And in this story, Jesus tells this servant, he can't get ahead of this debt. And you know, the king does, what he does is he actually clears the debt for this servant. That's actually a little bit about how it works for you and me. The king clears the debt that we owe. And then what happens next is he expects for us to treat other people in the same kind of way. In the story, this servant goes off and he exacts his debt from someone else, and the king is very displeased. But you know, I actually had one of these debts myself when Kat and I were dating. I had a car and it broke down. And I pushed it into a car spot near my house because I couldn't afford to fix the car at the time. I can't remember if I was a student or if I was a student or if I was just an underling in the ad agency I was working in, but I couldn't afford to pay for it. The only thing was that I didn't realize the car spot that I pushed it into was not an all-day car spot. Worse, it was a disability spot. So I got a ticket for every day that the car was there, that the parking meter man came back and saw it there. And we were in Sydney, so there were Sydney fines as well. When we came to Adelaide, we thought, hey, let's just park wherever we want, whenever we want, because, hey, I can deal with this. But Sydney fines, astronomical, it was a bad time for me. But you know what was worse? I managed to pay them off. But apparently not. I'd miscalculated the sum as I calculated it together. Mathematics was not my thing either. And I missed the total amount by $20 or something. And so later when I was driving around happily, everything was beautiful, you know, visiting Kat off at her place, driving home, young love, all that sort of stuff. The sirens behind me, I pull over, the police officer comes around and says, would you be able to tell me while you're driving an unregistered vehicle? I said, what are you talking about? It is registered. Look at the sticker. And the guy goes back to his car, checks it out, comes back and he says, you have $20 owing in a fine dated from way back when. And since that, it's obviously accumulated. You've not paid it. Letters have been sent, apparently. I don't know. I didn't get them, but did I check the mail? I don't know. Anyway, he said, so your registration had been removed, and since the registration had been suspended, so is your insurance. So you're driving a car without insurance, so there's a ticket for that. And then there was a third one. I can't remember what it was. I think I just blanked out. And he said, you owe essentially what was about $1,000 in fines because I didn't pay $20 off my previous fines. So he said, you need to pull over the car and walk to wherever you're going. So I did. And then I said, could I get a lift home? And he said, we're not a taxi service, and drove away. And that's not where the story ends. Because just like a film on TV or at the movies, as I began walking, it started to rain, which just seemed perfect. And I kept walking. I walked to the Harbour Bridge because I lived just on the other side of that, feeling sorry for myself. And I get halfway along the Harbour Bridge, raining. No one's there. It's midnight at this time as well, by the way. So nobody there. But exactly halfway along, a security guard comes out the other way, stops me, says, excuse me, we've seen you on the cameras. You are walking on the bicycle side. You have to go back the way you came and walk on the other side. And I looked around me like this, and I'm saying, there's no one here. Can I just, and I'm halfway across too, so I said, can I just walk back that way instead of this way? And he said, no, you're going to have to go back. All right. So I crossed the road, walked back across the road, walked back on the other side. What's the point of this long story? It does have a point. Well, the point is I had a debt I couldn't pay, and it kept accumulating, and the consequences of that debt just kept getting worse, and it was suffocating, and it was just horrible. I couldn't get ahead of it. It seemed like no matter how hard I worked, I couldn't get ahead of the debt. How great it would be if someone just said, let me take care of that for you. Wouldn't that be great? That would have solved a lot of hassle, and I could just feel the weight of the world come off it. I don't remember exactly what happened. Maybe Mum gave me some money. Maybe I did a time to pay order, something like that. But this is the way the gospel works. Just like the story in chapter 18, the king clears the debt. But imagine if I was cleared of my huge debt, or you were cleared of your huge debt, what would you do then? Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, when he gives us how to pray, he says, forgive us our debts or our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Or forgive us our debt as we forgive those who are in debt to us. And here we get to this story, and he tells us what his sheep look like, the kind of life that they live. If you've been shown great love by God, how is it that we behave towards others that shows us who we are. Some of us don't realize we've got a great big debt that we owe God, but we all do. The first thing we've got to discover is this. Jesus lived the life we were meant to live but couldn't, and he died the death we owe and we can't pay. What do we do living now as his while we wait for his return? Here's three things. Christ is going to come. And if we have faith in him, if it's a true faith, it will transform our hearts. And if it's a false faith, we'll find that it hasn't transformed our hearts and we will fail to love. All right, we're going to look at these things in pretty quick succession. But the first one is Christ will come. Pick up the narrative with me in verse 31 of chapter 25. He says this, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left." You notice right at the start there, he calls himself the Son of Man. What this is it's a harking back to Daniel chapter 7, where Daniel prophesies that he sees one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven to the Ancient of Days, and he receives a kingdom. And before the Son of Man are all the nations. And here, Jesus is saying, I am that prophesied Son of Man. And when he comes in his glory, with his entourage, with his angels, he's going to come to his glorious throne. It's a picture of the king seated in judgment. Now, some of us think of the Christian faith as a piece of nice culture or a good system of ethics that works. But here's the thing. Jesus seemed to think he was coming back. And at the end of all things, he either is coming back or is not. And if he's not really, truly coming back, then his ethics might work, but we'll find that we've been following this crazy first century Jewish man. And there's nothing on the other side. But if he is coming back, then it means everything that he says here has incredible significance. What does he say? All the nations will be gathered before him. That's the first thing to notice. All the nations, right? So it doesn't matter what culture you're from, what background, what history, what religion, what faith, whatever it is. Here Jesus is saying all the nations are going to be gathered before him, before the Son of Man, before Jesus. And when he comes, he's going to separate the people one from the other. As a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. So are you waiting for his return? Many of us are here today because we are. We're waiting for his return. Well, if you are, let's take a look at what true faith looks like. The king in Jesus' story begins with addressing the sheep on his right. And what we're going to find is that true faith transforms the heart. And it inherits a kingdom that is prepared for them in advance. What does he say? The king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom that's been prepared for you since the creation of the world." I want us to notice this, that when it comes to the blessing, this is the thing that God has ahead of time prepared, right? He's prepared this thinking, yeah, I want people to inherit this blessing. It's been prepared since the creation of the world. This is God's plan A. What's God's intention for you? That you would inherit this blessing. Not punishment, blessing. And he says, these sheep are going to inherit this blessing. Well, why? What evidence has he seen in their lives that demonstrates that they are sheep after all? It says four, so what comes next is going to be the evidence. I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you visited me. I was hungry, thirsty, a stranger, needed clothes, sick in prison, you served me. This is the evidence that change had happened in their hearts. Remember, how do you get in the family of God? Not by doing all these things. You don't become a sheep by doing these things. No, these things are the evidence that you are one of the sheep of God. They're sheep, so they do these things. But what's interesting to me is that when they're told all this, they're confused. Did you notice that? They're confused. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you? This, that, the other. And the king will reply, I truly tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. I've gone ahead and moved us on. There we go. This is dead air, they call it. We'll find it. Here we go. We're on a roll. Oh, yes. Ah, here we go. The good thing about that is it means that we're all looking and paying attention to the screen. Whatever you did for the least of these brothers or sisters of mine, you did for me. This is the kind of transformation that the king is looking for. That kind of unself-conscious, unaware service of the body of Christ. Now, why do I say the body of Christ? Well, what do you notice about what the king says? He says, truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. What is the king doing? He's identifying with his people. In the same kind of way that Jesus could say to Saul, 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 why do you persecute me? When Saul is there throwing Christians into prison, Jesus is identifying with his people. The same way when Jesus is told, hey, your mother, your brothers and sisters are waiting for you outside, he says, who are my mother and brother and my sisters? People who do the will of my Father. He's identifying with his people. These people the king is speaking to, they helped a brother and a sister, not for reward, not for merit, just because they themselves had been loved by a loving Savior and had come into the family of God. So I've got to ask us, do you love the body of Christ? These, your brothers and sisters. I'll admit it can be hard sometimes. But let me tell you, I have seen it here at St. George's. I see it week in, week out. When we serve one another in love, Jesus is saying, you're serving me. You're serving Christ. Imagine you were united with Christ, part of his body, and yet you were indifferent to the needs of his body, the needs of one another. Wouldn't that be strange? But don't worry, it's not all about just us in this room. What do you also notice about what Jesus said? I was a stranger and you welcomed me in. He said, I was hungry, I was thirsty, I was a stranger and you invited me in. You know, this is why we have, for example, the internationals ministry here at St. George's. Yeah, I want to commend those who've co-labored with me in cooking meals and inviting people in and helping people figure out how to navigate this country and to share Jesus with those who come as well. And those who've labored in prayer. We used to send missionaries out to the ends of the world, and we still do. But Christ is also bringing in to us those that are his. And we want to be those who are welcoming the stranger, or literally in the text in the Greek, the foreigner, welcoming them in, gathering them in to Christ's family with open arms. A lot of times our international friends, they come to our events and then they go back to their home country. Imagine finding out on that final day, the king saying to us, I was a stranger, a foreigner, an outsider, and you gathered me in. You invited me in. I was hungry, and you fed me. I know what I will say. I'll say, did you mean the chicken sarg? And he'll say, yes, the chicken sarg. And then he'll say, I find if you get proper mustard greens first, I don't know what he'll say, but all I know is that on that final day, there will be those whom God has called to be his own, that we will have shown kindness to and hospitality to, that we'll find that we were serving the Lord Christ in that. How awful would it be if we got to that final day and he says to us, I was a stranger, and you said, go home. Wouldn't that be awful? Well, what about false faith? False faith fails to love and inherits an eternal dwelling not prepared for them. All right, these are those people who say, yes, I'm waiting for Jesus, but I'm waiting solo. Yes, I come along to this church thing, but don't ask me to do anything. I come and I get my ticket stamped and I go home. That's what church is for me. Yes, the gospel is for all nations, and may God bless them and keep them far away from us. So when the king says to them, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels, they'll be confused. So what are you talking about? You know, I had the faith thing, and I had the communion thing, and I went to the church camp thing. When was that? And he'll say the same kind of thing that he said to the others. Whatever you didn't do to the least of these, you didn't do for me. I want us to note the place of blessing. Do you remember it was prepared in advance for you? Who is this punishment prepared for? It's not prepared for us. It's prepared for the devil and his angels. But if we close our heart off to the body of Christ and we say, no, I don't actually want anything to do with the body of Christ, then the body of Christ, Christ himself, will say, okay, then I'll give you what you want. Your eternal dwelling will be the place that I have prepared for the devil and his angels. You know, C.S. Lewis writes a book, The Great Divorce. And in it, he talks about how heaven is really hell for those who are not with Christ. Now, the reality of that I'm not 100% sure of. But the point of this is that this place of eternal fire is not prepared for you and me. It's prepared for the devil and his angels. But you and I, if we're transformed by the gospel, then we will love the body of Christ. And it starts in here and should overflow out into the world around us. Because if we close our heart to one another and then to those outside as well, well, we reveal who we truly are. Jesus will say, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do it for me. It's sobering, isn't it? You know, we often think of sin as the bad things we do. And so many of us can walk around going, well, I haven't done all these bad things. But Christ actually tells us, no, it's actually deeper. Sin is a deeper thing. It actually extends to the good things that we ought to have done, and yet we don't do them. This might be the moment where some of us realize, I've been coming to church years and years. But maybe today is the day that we go, I need God to pray that I might have a transformed heart, that I might love one another and even love the stranger too. What's the very simple next step? Well, it's to pray that God would grant you the love of his people and the love of the lost. Because I don't want us to be confused, because Jesus didn't want us to be confused. The gospel isn't just a clearing of your debt. It's a clearing of your debt and a welcoming into his family and being called by his name. And if we call ourselves called by Christ's name and united to his body, then we serve the body of Christ that he loves dearly. We do send money to the Burundians who are in debt prison and we release them. We do help M serving in the Middle East, that he might show hospitality to strangers and the love of Christ. We do welcome people who've come from overseas and share hospitality with them and the gospel of Christ. We do help one another at the Jumble Mart. We do help the community in those ways as well. We do come to the Working Bee. We do it in formal ways, but even better, we do it in informal ways. When we just hear, so-and-so's in trouble, can I pray for you? So-and-so is in need. I have a bed for you to spare. We hear someone is having a baby, we cook them meals. This is the bride of Christ that he loves. We care for it deeply while we wait for Christ's return. And I want to say I've been so encouraged, particularly even in this last week. A fellow was over from India. He wanted to go to NTE. He extended himself too much. He bought the ticket, but then he was in debt. We were like, how are we going to help this guy? I put out an email to some people who don't know who they all are. And immediately I got this really great response. Let me contribute to this guy's ticket. They don't even know him. Let me help him get along. Let me help with his finances. So he had a plane ticket and he had half of his registration costs covered. And he sent me a text saying, I'm so excited to share everything that I learned at the conference. He went to the national training event to study Strand 101, the thing that you study if you want to learn what it means to become a Christian. And I'm praying that all those people who gave, not for the merit that they might earn, or it was just because this is what Christians do. To love the least and love the lost and love one another. So here is a challenge for all of us. Who do you reckon the least of these is here in this room? It may not be the least of these, might be the least of these to you. It's the person you don't want to chat with over here at morning coffee. Well, I know what it's like to just desperately hold on to those 15 minutes. You know, I want them for me. How about we give them to someone else and gain an eternity? I'm so encouraged by everything that I see around us at St. George's. How good if we keep on praying for transformed hearts, that on that final day, Jesus would look at you and me and each one in this room and say, you know what? When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was a stranger, you welcomed me in. Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and inherit the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. This is what I long for. Let's pray and ask that God would do that for us. Heavenly Father, please would you help us, Lord, to serve the least of these, that we might understand that we're serving Christ when we serve them. Help us to have a love for the outsider. Help us to have a love for the insider, for those among us today, that we might serve the body of Christ. And so show ourselves to be the sheep of your pasture. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.